things in the Bible that we've, as Pastor Jim was sharing earlier, we've lost the cultural understanding of these things. And there's so many powerful concepts that's still roaring over here. I don't know if anybody can do anything about it, turn it some other way or something. Tim, if you can do anything about that, thank you. So many powerful concepts that we miss when we're trying to read the Bible, you know, as it was written in California or somewhere. And so the one that I want to talk with you about tonight is one that we read in the Scriptures, but it doesn't really hit us what it's talking about. So I've got quite a bit of background to give you so you can understand the punchline when we get there. Oh, you'll have to have your thinking caps on. Everybody got your thinking caps on? Let's put them on. Here we go. All right. Cover up those bald heads, some of you guys. Amen. And come along with me with the background, because when we finally begin to see it, I think you'll appreciate what we're talking about. If you have your Bibles, can you open them to Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 14? Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14. We're going to be talking about the covenant land here a while this evening. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14. It says, "You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark." Let's all read it together. "You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." Okay, we want to be talking about landmarks. In the Scriptures, there are a number of places where it talks about boundaries and borders, what today we would call property lines. Now, how would you like it if you bought some property, you paid all this big money, and you moved in, and you found out later that you didn't have as much property as you thought? You wouldn't like that, would you? You didn't get what you paid for. You thought you were buying 20 acres, and you only have 18, you know. Or if you moved into your place, and your neighbor decided to put his fence, you know, dividing the property line, but 2 feet over into your part. You wouldn't like that, would you? They just went to rose beds, you know, flower beds. Or say you got this nice piece of property, you've lived in it for a long time, and then the government comes along and says, "Well, this is too good for you. We have to eminent domain, claim this for the public good," and you're out on the street somewhere. Anybody would like that? No, we wouldn't like that, would we? Well, we understand about property lines and how important they are. But when the Bible talks about changing property borders or boundaries, it has something much more significant in mind. And that's what I want to talk to you about, this significance that we miss when we read the Bible in our modern eyes. One of the most important understandings of people in Bible times was the sacred nature of their property. Can you say that with me? The sacred nature of their property. In their minds, the property not only belonged to them, but it was also the domain and territory of their god or gods. This applied to the boundaries of their private dwelling or their home. It applied to the boundaries of their cities, and it applied to the boundaries of their nations or their country. So here's the deal. To remove boundary markers was not only an attack against neighbors and cities and countries, it was also an attack against the deity or god of those people, those cities, in those countries. So I want to talk with you first of all about private boundaries, and we're going to make our way through this eventually to get to Jerusalem. A person's private dwelling, whether it's a cave or a tent or a mobile home or the mansion on the hilltop, this is their personal domain. And the entrance to this dwelling was the threshold or the doorway into the home. The Hebrew word for threshold is saf, S-A-F. Can you say that with me? Saf, S-A-F, saf. It's a very, very important word. The threshold sets the boundaries of the property and the personal possessions. You know, like our house is our castle, you know, kind of deal. And the owner is going to control everything within the boundaries of his dwelling, and this is his space on the earth. This is our house, and this is our little place right here that God has given us, and this is our personal domain. But more than that, the entranceway or the threshold was the altar to their God and the place where they made sacrifices to their gods. In a related teaching I have called the Threshold Covenant, I explained that man's earliest primitive altar was the threshold or the doorway into their home long before they had public buildings and temples and external worship structures. The most primitive altar in ancient times was the threshold or doorway into the home. You can correlate all this to the Exodus story. And so when someone was going to have a new place of dwelling, it's like we would dedicate our new house to the Lord, that kind of thing. Before they would establish their residency, they would first dedicate the residence to their family god or a deity. And then they would invite the deity into their home to be their protector and their provider for the family. And the way they did this is by making a blood covenant sacrifice at the threshold or doorway into their home. Like the Jewish people put a mezuzah on the doorway, it's the same thing. Or when we have a new building we dedicate or a new house we dedicate, we all join hands and say a prayer, you know, asking God's protection and favor and blessing. But in ancient times, that was their altar where they made the sacrifice to their God that they worshiped. And the threshold was the most primitive altar of ancient peoples. In some traditions, the threshold, the guests would prostrate themselves at the threshold before crossing it. It was a sacred place, you see. Others would kiss the threshold before stepping over it. It was considered bad luck if somebody stumbled over the threshold or tripped or somehow desecrated it or spilt anything on it. To honor or dishonor the threshold was to honor or dishonor the protecting deity of the home. Everybody with me so far? Great. Because the threshold was the altar of worship, ancient people placed images of their gods underneath the threshold as a way of sort of guarding the entrance. You see, again, it's like the mezuzah. God is the guardian of the house. And the doorway being the primitive altar of the household, people would write various inscriptions on the doorway. Or they would attach various symbols. You see people do this even in modern times. They'll have the Lions Club sign up there or the Rotary Club or my kid goes to certain such high school. You know, it's the same kind of thing, identifying. But in Bible times, they identified it with the gods that they worship. They would strike the doorpost with the blood of the sacrifice. It was considered an honor to be buried underneath the threshold because to be buried there, you're going to be buried close to the household deity, you see. Now, we'd sort of have a hard time putting Uncle So-and-so under the front porch when he dies, you know. But that was the way they did it. Now, when people got more property, this same concept extended beyond the entranceway into their door to the all the acquired property that they had. And all the immediate borders of their property was extended to the property line. The boundaries and borders of the property was the threshold of the land. So we're extending now from the doorway to the boundaries of the 20 acres they bought or whatever. It was the gateway or entrance to their property, see. The private dwelling was the domain of their God, but now this domain is extended, you see, to all of their property. And so the people were in covenant with their God, who was now the ruling deity over all of the territory held by the family. The God, the deity that they worship, was the protector and the provider of all the territory in his domain, because again, the land was considered sacred, not only belonged to the people, but to the deity that they worshiped. The landowners dedicated the land to their god or gods by building altars and making sacrifices at the borders of their property line. And they would set up landmarks in the form of monuments of stone. You see this all through the Bible. Or they would plant a grove of trees on the boundaries of the property line, marking this off and dedicating it to their gods. When the people went in and out of the territory, they would make sacrifices at the borders where these altars were or where these groves of trees were, and the recrossing the threshold back into their territory, see, meant coming back into the domain of their god or their deity. Every now and then you'll see one of these old movies, you know, and you'll see somebody do that in one of the movies. This is what they're doing. Because the boundaries and borders were a place of worship, they were considered sacred. To move a landmark was not only stealing property from your neighbor, but more importantly, it was diminishing the territorial domain of their God. You with me? There are numerous examples of this in the Bible. The story between Abraham and Abimelech, when the servants of Abimelech crossed over into the territory of Abraham and started stealing the wells. And so what happened is Abimelech, he had his God, the God of the Canaanites, and Abraham had his God, the one true God of heaven and earth. So to cross over, you see, into the other's domain was to cross into the territory of the other's gods, and you were really stealing the wells from the other person's gods. It shows your God was stronger and more powerful. Now, the only way they could solve their quarrel was to make a blood covenant between themselves. And Genesis 21:33 reads this way. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So he was planting the covenant tree, a grove, as it would be in this story. Remember the story of Jacob. He was a deceptive person, and he had to flee from Laban with Rachel. And when Laban caught up with him, it looked like it was going to be a blood feud among the family. And the only way they could keep from killing each other was to make a blood covenant. And they placed a heap of stones as a witness. You might remember the story. And the borders where that heap of stone was would separate them to keep them at peace. Genesis 31:52 reads this way. This heap is a witness, and the pillow is a witness, that I will not pass from this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillow to me for harm. So that marked the boundary line, the border between the two. Now, because the borders and boundaries were considered sacred, curses were pronounced on anyone who would change the boundary markers. Deuteronomy 27:17 says, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. See, because you're not just moving the neighbor's landmark, you're changing the territorial domain of the deity of the neighbor. Are you with me so far? Now, I'm going to read a curse to you that was found centuries ago, many, many centuries ago, by a father in Babylonia of the house of Haban. And this curse was pronounced on anyone who would remove the landmark of the land that he gave to his daughter when she was betrothed. So this is a very, this is Babylonia 606. This is 2,500 years old. Oh, this curse that was found on one of the stone pillows. And in typical Middle Eastern style, it's very inflammatory. It's very emotional. It's not for we ears. It has the name of a bunch of gods in it that's going to be cursing whoever moves the landmarks, but I'm not going to pronounce their names because I don't do that. So I'll just say blank God in the place of the names. Okay, now this is pretty gory, so hang in there. But the reason I'm reading this to you is so you can go back in time and catch the mindset of these people and see just how serious it really was. So here's the way it goes. For all future time, whosoever are the brothers, sons, families, relatives, descendants, servants, purchased, or houseborn of the house of Haban, be he a prefect or an overseer, or anybody else, he's covering the whole deal, shall rise and stand up and take this field away, or to remove the boundary stone, you see, and cause this field to be presented to a god. See, changing the boundary is changing the deities. Or send someone to take it away for the state, or brings it into his own possession, who changes the area, the limit, or the boundary stone. Divides it into pieces or takes a piece from it. Or causes this inscribed stone to be removed. Throws it into the water. Hides it in the earth. Crushes it with a stone. Burns it with fire. Defaces or writes something else on it. Or puts it in a place where nobody can see it. See, he's covering all the bases. Upon this man may the great gods blank, blank, and blank look wrathfully, uproot his foundation, and destroy his offspring. May blank the great Lord cause him to have dropsy as an ever-entangling net. May blank the judge, greatest of heaven and earth, decide all his lawsuits, standing relentlessly against him. May blank the light dwelling in the brilliant heavens cover him with leprosy as a garment. May blank, mistress of heaven and earth, lead him into evil daily. These are curses you don't want on you. May blank uproot his area, his limit, and his boundary stone. May blank the great physician put never-ceasing poison into his body till he urinates blood and pus like water. I told you it was gory. May blank, first of heaven and earth, inundate his field and destroy the corn, that thorns may shoot up. And may his feet tread down vegetation and pasture. May blank, the sublime messenger, bring want and famine upon him. And whatsoever he desires for the whole of his mouth, may he not obtain. And may the great gods, as many names as are mentioned on this inscribed stone, curse him with a dire curse that cannot be removed and destroy his seed forever and ever. Wow. These folks were serious about moving the boundary markers, weren't they? Now, in our world today, we have many stone walls and pillows erected as boundary markers. Particularly if you go to the old world, Europe, you see all these stone walls everywhere. Thank the Lord we don't have these curses anymore, but we do have rules and laws about changing people's property lines and boundary markers. When the King of England was granting British aristocrats rights to the land and the colonies, there was a big dispute between the Duke of York and Lord Baltimore about the property lines between them. And they had a big fight and much quarreling and debating. Finally, they couldn't come to an agreement. So the king sent some surveyors who he chose to mark the property lines that would divide the land. And you know this story already, you're just not aware that you know it. Between 1763 and 1767, Charles Mason and Jeremiah Dixon, sound familiar, placed stone pillows at 5-mile intervals to mark the property line between these guys. This became known as the Mason and Dixon line. That's good. That would separate what would later become Pennsylvania and Delaware and Maryland from Virginia. This also, very important, became the dividing line between the free states and the slave states in the Civil War. Now, during the Civil War, if you were caught moving any of those boundary markers, you would be shot on the spot, because it would change completely the political environment of that state. Now, past that, we come to city boundaries and borders. It's going to be exactly the same, with a doorway and the threshold. It marks the boundary into the house. Now, in a city, that's going to be replaced with the city gates. See, so the gates will be the threshold, the boundary, the border into the city. You with me so far? Okay. Now, when we come into a big city, we have the city limit signs. Now, Houston is so big, you can go into one city limit sign and out the other one. You don't even know what town you're in, really, you know. But in our towns, we have laws that people are supposed to live by. And, you know, we're under the domain of the city government. And they have these policies and laws for the city. In Bible times, see, we keep going back in Bible times, because that's the times we're going to. When Messiah comes, we're going to be living again in Bible times, not in Greco-Roman Western times, in Bible times. Hallelujah. That's why we have all these teachings on Bible times. So when Messiah comes, we'll know what to do. Hallelujah. Amen. So now, when the people moved to the cities, the entrance gates to the city was considered the threshold. The archaeologists have helped us realize that different gates were dedicated to different gods through blood covenant sacrifices. And so again, the same deal with the house. Before residing in the city, the city elders would go to the city gates and dedicate the gates to the different deities that they worship, and they'd make sacrifices there. And that was the threshold or the entranceway into the city. And that was not only where the people lived, but it was the domain of the deity that the people worship. Again, you've been to Israel, you've seen the gates into the old city, and they would inscribe things on these gates. They would write symbols on them, sacred emblems of the gods of the city. And then they would call on the gods to reside at the gate, to provide for the people and protect them from evil spiritual forces and their enemy. On the Big Island in Hawaii, you can get your frequent flyer miles and go out there and see for yourself. They have a city of refuge, like in the Bible, where people would flee if they did something, and King Kamehameha's hot on the trail to get them, and they'd run down to the city of refuge, you know, and they could hide there. Well, they have all these images around that city of refuge to protect the people from anyone who would come to harm them or evil spirits. And, of course, it's right on the edge of the ocean, so they also have these images between the beach and the ocean, in case King Kamehameha tried to sneak up on them in his canoe, see? And so they have these images all around the city of refuge, keeping evil spirits away and people who might want to come and harm them. Altars of stones and trees were placed near the city gates, where the people would make sacrifices going in and out of the city, same as going in and out of the house or in and out of their country. Now we're going in and out of the city. We make a sacrifice to the gods of that city. 2 Kings 23:8 says that when King Josiah restored worship to the God of Israel, he broke down the high places. You remember reading this many times in the Bible? At the gates of the city. So these were altars and groves of trees that were around the gates of the city, because that was the parameter, the dividing line, the threshold, we might say, into the city where they made sacrifices. You remember well the story of Joshua coming into Jericho. And Rahab was there. She hid the spies. And why did she hide the spies? Because she understood that the God of the Hebrews was greater than the Canaanite gods that they worship. And so the God of the Hebrews was going to give them the land, and she wanted to make sure she had the right God. Amen? Hallelujah. Because they saw gods as territorial deities, not the universal God who is everywhere present. And here's Rahab's statement. I know that the Lord has given you this land, and the terror of you has fallen on us. Somebody please send this to the prime minister in Israel. And the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She had a revelation. She began to see that this God of the Hebrews, he was in Egypt, He's here, He's there, He's everywhere, He's in heaven, He's on earth. This is not a God that we want to mess with. And so, you know, she recognized that. And it's very interesting, Matthew 5:1 tells us that Rahab was the mother of Boaz. Maybe that's why Boaz didn't have any problem taking in Ruth the Moabitess. Hallelujah, isn't that interesting? And became one of the great-great-grandmothers of King David. So we know we use this phrase, let's storm the gates of the city. And we know what that means to us, but it meant a lot more in Bible times than just attacking the enemy. It meant attacking the God or the deities that protected the city. And so here's the statement when God blessed Abraham. Here's what he said. Your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. See, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob is going to defeat the spiritual deities where you're going to be going. When Rebekah left her family and went with Isaac to Isaac, her family blessed her with these words, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Genesis 24:60. So may your God be the sovereign, supreme God over these others. Isaiah 60:18. When the Jews return to Zion, Isaiah says, the walls of Jerusalem will be called salvation, and your gates will be called praise. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Jesus said that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against God's covenant people. You getting the idea? So now we're going from the door into the house as a threshold, the gates into the city as a threshold. Now we're going to extend to the region of the whole boundaries of the country itself, the national borders. So again, the boundaries or borders of countries were considered the threshold of the country because they were the entranceway into the country. So again, when you left your country and went to another country, you would make a sacrifice at the groves or at the altars to your deity, asking his protection before you went on your journey. And when you came back into the territorial domain where you lived, you would make a sacrifice again to your God. And so the emperors and kings would set up these groves or these trees and these altars around the extreme limits of their empire. And this marked the threshold, see, in our entranceway into the kingdom of these people and these gods. All the land in the kingdom, this is very important, all of the land in the kingdom was the domain of the god or gods under their protection. It was the duty of the deity to guard the boundary and protect the people in covenant with their God. Get your listening ears on? If the borders were moved and the land divided, the God would become angry because his glory was diminished. You're beginning to catch it with me here? So the idea of building altars and making sacrifices is seen all through the book of Genesis with the patriarchs. When Abraham was called to go to the land, he dedicated the land everywhere he went to God. it wasn't just his land. It was the God that he worshiped. It was the covenant land of God. Any group that would invade this land area promised by God to Abraham would be guilty of moving the covenant boundaries or landmarks, thus diminishing the glory of Abraham's God and declaring that their God was greater. You with me? It's interesting. I'm going to give you a few accounts here from Genesis. And each one of these places that I'm going to read to you briefly, these are the places that the Hamas and the PLO constantly attack. Now you get that a little bit. When Abraham was 75, hang on, you'll get it, and Sarai was 65, they made this 400-mile journey from Haran into the land. When we're all ready to retire and collect Social Security and Medicare, they're making a 400-mile journey. Wow, God give us the same strength, amen, to this new land. And they went to Shechem. Everybody say Shechem. Shechem. Shechem is a very fertile valley between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And you might recall Mount Gerizim is the Mount of Blessing, Mount Ebal, the Mount of Curses. See, blessings and curses with landmarks and boundaries. When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, remember they built an altar to the Lord, and they went up on top of the mountain, and they read the blessings and curses, as all the other nations around them did, about moving sacred boundaries and landmarks. After the long journey, Abraham and his family finally reached their destiny. Hallelujah. They crossed through this wadi, that's dry riverbed, and they came to Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. Last year, Peggy and I went to Moreh. It's way up high, a way high mountain overlooking Shechem, and the terebinth tree is still there. I don't know if it's the same one or not, but the tree is still there, along with the IDF with their looking posts, looking down into Shechem to see what's going on down there. Hallelujah. So Genesis 12:7 reads, "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And Abraham says, and Abraham built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." So the first thing Abraham does when he gets into the land is to build an altar to the Lord, sort of claiming that land for his God. It was a threshold border sacrifice dedicating the land to God. Now this was approximately 1,800 years before Christianity and 2,400 years before Islam. Hello? Shechem was a border city between Ephraim and Manasseh. It's located in the land that God gave to the tribe of Manasseh. It's in the heart of what the world calls the West Bank. You see, many years later, Jacob bought land at Shechem. And Genesis 33 says he also built an altar to the Lord. When Joseph died in Egypt, he said, before he died, he said, "Don't leave my bones in Egypt, because I know God's surely going to visit us and take us into that land that he promised. Don't leave me behind in Egypt." That's what I tell Peggy. If I die, don't bury me here. Ship me over there to Israel. Put me up there on the Mount of Olives. I want to be close when Messiah comes. The first to rise. Hallelujah. Don't leave my bones in America, please. So if I pass on to the other side, you make sure she honors that. Y'all all get on the LL lines. LL will take me over there, okay? You can just parachute me out if you want to. Just so make sure I fall inside the borders. It's like when years ago when the State Department was giving these warnings, don't go to the Gulf of Aqaba in the first Gulf War. Well, Peggy and I were down at the Gulf of Aqaba. I was parasailing in the Gulf of Aqaba with all them ships way out there. And Peggy said to the boat, "Please, driver, please don't let him drift over that way, because he'll end up in Saudi Arabia or Jordan or Egypt. Reel him in here." But we were so frightened, we just had to swim with dolphins. Well, the State Department, that's their job, you know, but God is the head of the State Department of Heaven. Amen. So we just do what he tells us to do. Hallelujah. So Jacob, Joseph, "Take my bones with you." And so they took him to the field that Jacob bought, and there they buried Joseph at Shechem. It was Joseph's tomb that the PLO desecrated several years back, if you might remember that story. Tradition says that Manasseh and Ephraim are buried there. Shechem's the site of Jacob's well, which you remember in the gospel records. In 72 AD, the Romans gave their own name to Shechem and called it Flavia Neapolis. When the Arabs invaded the area centuries later, they gave it an Arab name and changed Neapolis to Nablus, a major PLO stronghold. But see, it was the original place that Abraham dedicated to the one true God. You see what's happening here? A spiritual, "We're going to take the territory away from your God to show that Allah is greater than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That's what all this territorial stuff is about. Next was Bethel. Can you say that one with me? Bethel, or Bet-El, the house of God. That was the next place that Abraham moved to Bet-El. He built another altar to God. Genesis 12:8. "And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent and built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." After a little side trip to Egypt, he came back to Bethel, worshiped God, dedicated the land to God. God prospered him greatly, and he had to separate himself from Lot because there were so many possessions, they didn't have enough land between the two of them. All this was at Bethel. At Bethel, again, you'll see this in just a moment, the Lord said to Abraham, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. Arise, walk through the land, its length and its width, for I give it to you." Now, we've seen already where Nablus, Shechem became Nablus, and a major PLO stronghold, saying, "We're taking this from the God of the Jews, and it's going to be dedicated to Allah." Bethel was the place where Jacob had his dream of the ladder and the angels going up and down. And God spoke to Jacob and again promised him and his descendants this as his covenant land. And he says, "I'm the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants." Jacob built an altar there to the Lord. This is where God changed Jacob's name to Israel, at Bet-El, you see, the house of God. And again, promised to give him and his descendants the land. And it says in Genesis 35:14, Jacob set up a pillow. See what's going on here? In the place where he talked with him, a pillow of stone. And he poured a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel, or Bet-El. God was in this place, the house of God. So through these actions, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dedicating this land to their God, who would promise to protect them, be with them, provide for them in the territory that was his domain. Okay, Shechem becomes Nablus, the first place that Abraham dedicated to God. The second place Abraham dedicated to the one true God, Bethel, it's now the next door to the Arab city of Ramallah. I'm sure you've heard of Ramallah. Ramallah, next door to Bethel, and Benny alone lives in Bethel, by the way. Arafat chose to make Ramallah the capital of the PLO. See what he's doing? I'm taking this away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm dedicating it to Allah, the God of the Arabs. And he built an altar. Tried to build an altar at Ramallah to Baal. We call it Baal sometimes, you know, Baal. To demonstrate that Allah was greater than the God of Abraham, in 1998, Arafat issued a stamp bearing the name and image of Baal. See, claiming this territory for his God rather than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You getting the idea here? The third one quickly was Hebron. Can you say that with me? Hebron. Genesis 13:18 reads, "Then Abraham moved his tent." This is the third major place that he dedicated to the God of the Bible. "And went and dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre," which are in Hebron, "and built an altar there to the Lord." And again, he's staking this out as God's territory. Hebron is one of the oldest cities in the world. A year ago, I was in Hebron for about 6 hours, and that was a major thing to see what is going on there. Our spring tour that we're going with our TV people, we're scheduled to go to Hebron again. Many things took place at Hebron in the Bible. You can read them all yourself. Again, it's one of the oldest cities in the world. It's one of the four sacred cities to the Jewish people. This is where Abraham cut covenant with God, when God passed between the pieces of flesh in Genesis chapter 15 at Hebron. God reconfirmed his covenant. It says, "To your descendants I will give this land." Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah are all buried at Hebron, the cave of Machpelah there. When the Jews begin to return to the land in modern times, they establish a community in Hebron, their ancient city. In 1929, when the stock market crashed in America, the Jewish community in Hebron also collapsed because the Grand Mufti in Jerusalem sent out the propaganda that the Jews were destroying the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Sound familiar? And they had a pogrom in Hebron, and they killed all 67 Jews in Hebron, their neighbors for years, ending the Jewish community's presence in modern times in Hebron. But today, after 1967, there's a small community there as well. But see, the idea was to uproot the Jews, which is the same as kicking out their God and claiming this territory for another deity. You with me? Another one quickly moving on, Beersheba was the next one. Abraham planted a covenant tree and called on the name of the everlasting God. God appeared to Isaac at Beersheba, at which time Isaac built an altar to God, worshiping him and dedicating the land to him. All these places I'm reading to you about, these are the prime targets of the enemies of the Jewish people. Jerusalem, we know that Abraham took Isaac there and offered him as a sacrifice to God. And God said, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you obeyed my voice, and you shall possess the gate of your enemies." When Joshua led the children across the Jordan River, you remember they set up 12 pillars of stone in the Jordan River, marking that as the threshold. The Jordan River is the dividing line, marking that as the threshold into the territory ruled over by God. When Moses brought the people into the land, they built an altar to the Lord, dedicating the land to God, and they declared blessings and curses for obedience or disobedience. Now I'm trying to finish up and move on. All these places that the patriots and prophets, where they built an altar, they were worshiping God and acknowledging that the land belonged to him. As long as they worshiped God and obeyed him, God was their protector, God was their provider, and the land would prosper. Anytime the landmarks were moved by changing the borders or boundaries, anytime the land was divided, if any enemy occupied the land, or if any government gave away part of the land to the enemy, the glory of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was diminished. And so the Muslims, living much closer to biblical culture than we, not close to it at all, understand and say, any time in the past when Islam has ruled over land and the infidels, the Jews or Christians, took it, it's our duty to recapture it because Allah's glory has been diminished. That's why they cannot accept the existence of a state of Israel. Never, ever will until the God of Israel destroys the God of the Moabites and the Ammonites that are in the land today. The land does not belong to the people. It belongs to the deity the people worship. To lose the land or give portions of it to your enemy is the same as diminishing the glory of your God. You're with me? Now, this is the background. We have two more verses, and we'll be through. We want to have a little time of worship. This is the background of Joel 3:1 to 2 that many of you know. Here's what it says. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the valley of God's judgment. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. And how does it finish up? They have also divided up my land. You see? The battle for Israel and Jerusalem is a spiritual battle. It's a battle between the God of the Bible and the God of the Quran. It's a battle between the God of Israel and the God of Arabia. It's a battle between the God of Moses and the God of Mohammed. It's a battle between the God of the risen Jesus of Nazareth and the late Mohammed of Mecca. The outcome is clear and certain. I want to read one last scripture, but it's confusing in English. We completely miss what it's talking about. Zechariah 12:2. It's very important because we are living in the times of Zechariah 12:2. It says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of reeling or trembling. Some translations say drunkenness. To all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. Interesting. The Hebrew word translated as cup is, guess what? Saf. S-A-F. Threshold. Hang in there with me now. This is the whole big point. All those other pages were to get to this point. It means threshold. And out of this, God is saying that Jerusalem is his threshold. Jerusalem is the entranceway to the temple and the dwelling place of God. Any government that tramples underfoot Jerusalem, or anyone not in covenant with the God of the Bible, who crosses Jerusalem, the threshold, and tries to take it from the Jews, will be destroyed by the Holy One who must protect his territory and domain. Hallelujah. You with me? Give the Lord a hand clap. Now, verse 3 is so big, but again, we miss it in the English. Let me read it to you and give a 2-minute explanation. All right, hallelujah. Verse 3. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone, boundary marker, landmark. See, we totally miss it. I will make Jerusalem the landmark, my threshold, my entranceway, a heavy stone, the border, the boundary line, for all peoples who would pick up this boundary line and heave it away. See? That's what it's about. Who would pick up Jerusalem, the threshold, and try to take it away from its rightful owners. Heave it away. Remove the landmark. Will surely be cut in pieces. Though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. So heave away means to change the landmark. It means to move the sacred boundary or border of Jerusalem as the city of God. And those who do, God will cut them in pieces as the animal is cut in pieces and divided in two in making a blood covenant. Because they wanted to divide the land, God will divide them. Verse 8 and 9 goes on to say, in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God. The angel of the Lord will go before them, and it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, because they're removing Jerusalem, the threshold, as God's boundary. The land belongs to the God of the Bible. And the lesson is this: don't divide the land, or God will divide you. Hallelujah. Can we give him a hand clap? Don't divide the land, or God will divide you. So you see, this old story that passes by most of us is in the everyday headlines of the news. The nations are trying to divide the land, trying to move the landmark, Jerusalem, trying to heave it away so it can be dedicated to their God. And that's where we are in our world today. We're very, very near to the coming of the cloud man, the Mashiach, hallelujah, from the book of Daniel, who will come and destroy the enemies of the Jewish people who are trying to wrestle the threshold of Jerusalem away from the people of God. We've read the book, and we know how it ends. It ends in victory for God's people. Somebody give an amen. Hallelujah. The threshold, the doorway into the house, the gates into the city, the boundaries and borders into the land. Before it's over, the Jewish people will have all the land that God promised them in the Bible. Hallelujah. And those of us who are non-Jewish and that are grafted in are part of the Commonwealth of Israel. And we're going to have our own place in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Free and paid for by Messiah. Hallelujah. Amen. So we want to stand. I hope you enjoyed this lesson this evening. Praise God. And we want to...